Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This week we are going to be in Acts. So you can open up your Bibles to Acts 5. We're in a series right now where really through the summer we're talking about Jesus, and that's a good one, right? Talking about Jesus. That's our first, that's where we want to start out with always. But we're talking about how he came here in the flesh as a man and dwelt among us. So we're going to be in Acts 5. And then I'm going to talk to you guys for a few minutes. I'm going to show you a quick video. But in Acts chapter 5, we read a story. Now, you may wonder how this is going to apply, and so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you up front. This week, as we talk about the fact that Jesus came and dwelt among us as a man, and we sing about that at Christmas all the time, and we celebrate it, and then we kind of forget it. We don't really forget it, because then Easter kind of comes into play a little bit there, and then we start having series on marriage and how to parent your kids, and all that's good. All that is predicated upon the fact that Jesus came, and that changes how we parent and how we raise our kids and how we interact with our co-workers and how we do every aspect of our life is kind of hinged upon this fact that God came in flesh and dwelt among us. And so last week we talked a little bit about why the incarnation was so important. And this week we're going to talk. We're going to just build upon that because the incarnation was so important. The fact that God came and dwelt among us, we're going to talk about how his reputation was a big deal. Now, then and still now, Jesus didn't have a bad reputation. It was pretty remarkable, and that flowed down to his disciples. And so let's read this quick story in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read, I only have up 12 through 16, but I'm actually going to read all the way down from Acts 1 down to 16. So I'll kind of let you know, Heather, when I get to 12. So Acts 5, familiar story, maybe to some of us. If you don't remember, at the end of Acts 4, it talks about this guy named Barnabas who just sold his land and gave everything to the church. This kind of fledgling church, right? Let me just read that. I'll start in 4:30, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of land. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it all belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think to do such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. But the body carried him out and seized all who heard what happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapped up the body, carried him out and buried him. And 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing yet what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, what's the price that you and Ananias got for this land? Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for this land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. That's where we're going to rest a little bit this morning, but I'm going to continue. And nevertheless, More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought their sick into the streets and laid them in beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Before we pray, I just want to bring out, these people were so full of the power of God that even their shadows brought healing. You remember when Jesus looked at Peter and said, you've seen me do some great things, but you're going to do even greater things because of this Holy Spirit that I'm going to send to you? You remember that? Not that it couldn't happen, but I don't remember a story where Jesus shadow healed anybody. We hear him grabbing out for the garments and doing different things. And can you imagine Peter's, in his brain, when Jesus said that, like, greater things are you going to do? Like, he's already risen Lazarus. He rose from the dead himself. Greater things you're going to do because of this Holy Spirit that I'm going to give you. And can you imagine what's going on in Peter's brain? Like, if someone that powerful told me that, I'd be like, sure. Okay, that sounds good. But just a couple of, we don't even know really how long this was. We just know it's three chapters after the Holy Spirit came, 50 days after Jesus raised from the dead. They're experiencing this at Pentecost. Now, we don't know exactly how much time has passed. We do know it was a few years later that Peter had his moment on the road to Damascus. And this is before that. So we can guess it's within a year of Jesus dying and then eventually raising from the dead and then going on to heaven and telling the disciples this, and they're experiencing it, they're seeing it. And it wasn't because they were good men. In fact, we can read lots of stories. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, with that, let's pray. God, we're thankful for an opportunity to join together with our family, to see each other, to share stories of our lives and what's been going on. And God, may we not leave you out of it. May we know that you are, that you'll be with us this morning, all that happens in our lives and all that we do. God, we love you. We ask that you'll be with us this morning. Would you convict us and guide our hearts through these words that we are reading this morning from your Holy Scripture. In your name we pray, amen. So, I told you we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' reputation. Now, we kind of have an idea of what his reputation was then, because we can read stories. We know people kind of held him in high regard, and we hear people saying, you know, oh yeah, I know who you are. You're the great teacher. And it came out, and they said Hosanna and laid the branches down. You remember, like, all these things were things that kind of talked about who Jesus was and what people thought of him. In fact, there was many times where the religious folks got really mad at him and wanted to stone him or kill him or do whatever. And they didn't because of the reputation they had, because of the reputation Jesus had. And that kind of flowed out from his disciples. If you have any kind of frame of reference there in Acts 3, Peter and the rest of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are before the Sanhedrin. And they kind of have this idea of what they want to do, but they kind of get scared because they knew the people held them in high regard. And here's another story. Right after the story of Ananias and Sapphira, there's this story that says, or there's this part, there's this little verse that says, and the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, but none dared join them, even though they were highly regarded among all the people. But some still did join, and God continued to add to their number. They had this reputation that wasn't a reputation of so this is kind of the first thing I want to bring out. The reputation wasn't a reputation that was, we're just going to say whatever we want to say to please people. I think sometimes when people hear, when we talk about church and different methods, they're like, oh, they're just doing that to get people coming in the doors. This is not what the disciples were doing. This is not our call as Christians to say things to please people. In fact, I think Ananias and Sapphira would have a different story on whether they're just saying things to please people, right? Actually, they're not saying anything because they're dead. Because they held holiness in such a high regard. So it wasn't they were lowering the cost of what it was to be a disciple of Jesus. They were actually raising it. And a lot of times in our kind of society today, we're under this mindset of, we have to do whatever we can to get people in the doors, even if that means kind of lower it down a little bit. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what the stories we read in Acts of the early church. In fact, they held it to a very high regard. So, how does it translate for us today? Because today, at least in the West, so in the Western countries, what people think of Christians and Jesus are really different. And I don't know if you guys are aware of this. I did a Google search this week and just typed in Christians are to see what the responses were. They weren't real good. In fact, here's just some of what I read. Christians are delusional, narrow-minded, homophobic, heretics, mean, hate-filled hypocrites, cruel to non-believers. That's just a snippet. Now, there's a lot of what I would typically think or what would happen is like, well, those are people who don't believe and they're misreading my intents and this, that, and the other. That's actual, just a snippet. You can Google it yourself when you get home, Christians are, and just see what pops up. That's just a snippet of how unbelievers think of Christians. Now, that's very different than the unbelievers' thought. Because the believers, it talks about they were added to their number every day, so these people were believing. But even the non-believers said they were held in high respect. Not because they were lowering the bar. It was high. But they held these people in high respect. Why? I think because they were following who Jesus is. Now, you would think if people had that kind of view of Christians, that our leader would have a similar thing, but people don't. In fact, when you Google Jesus is, you can do this yourself. You get a bunch of theology kind of websites, and so there's all these, like, so you don't really get a picture of what non-believers think Jesus is. But I did find this video. It was a man on the street video in New York City. So not the most, it's not the Bible Belt. And this is what people think of Jesus. And Heather, I may need to actually come back there. And you know how to unmute my sound on that? So this should pop up a little video that I found yesterday. But it's not rolling. I hear something.
Love, compassion, diversity.
I'm Easter, loving, bearded, kind.
Got a good opinion of Jesus Christ, that's for sure.
An excellent man, wonderful. Sure, they've had a religion after him.
My savior.
Actually, Jesus was the first punk rocker.
Yeah?
Yeah. He's pretty cool, and I like him a lot.
Savior.
Savior. What else?
Black. It's good. Yeah, I think it's good. It's Jesus. What else would you think of?
Definitely altruistic philanthropy.
Loving, peaceful, sincere.
Okay, just a little snippet. Like I said, just a little bit of a snippet of what people think. Now, what I didn't show you, they asked those same people what they thought of Christians. So it's taking these two people and taking the same person, asking two different questions, and their view of Jesus was really good. I mean, you know, some of them weren't like glowing. It was just like, hey, he's a good guy. The first one that I still had muted, so sorry about that. He just said, good, I think of good. And then you heard the rest of them, hopefully. But generally, they had a good opinion of Jesus. But when you asked the same question about the Christians, it was really low. And what I want to say is that's a problem. To know more about Jesus because of their opinion of Christians. That wasn't the case with the early church. And so that's not an indictment on anybody in this room. In fact, the first step to being able to improve things is to know there's a problem, you know? And then let's just take the steps forward. It's not a huge deal it is a big deal that it's gotten to that place, but I think that if you're like me, the thing that I start asking is, okay, if that's reality, like how do we reverse that course? How do we change that? Because that wasn't what was happening in the New Testament. Even the people who didn't believe held the church in a high regard. And I think that we would know without watching that video that's probably not the case today. And you may be thinking, why is that even a problem? I don't really care. I'm just going to be faithful to this dogma or whatever it is. And I get that. Like, I've heard that a lot. And I would say that, like, our temptation sometimes as a church is just to assume that everything we ever did was right. And if people didn't like it, that was just their problem. And I would say that there's some bits of truth in that. We're not going to change the gospel or change the story or change the requirements. And, you know, the disciples didn't for anybody. I mean, we can't. Even if we wanted to, we would just be teaching a false gospel that's not true. Jesus sent people away. I mean, the rich young ruler said, you know, who obviously we kind of have the idea, probably wasn't a believer, said, how do I do it? And he told him, said, here's how you do it. And he went away sad. So Jesus wasn't lowering the bar. But the guy had a good opinion of Jesus. So I think we have to be able to start seeing in our brains that there's a difference between how we act and react to people and what we believe. And so we're going to get into that. And you may disagree with me, and that's okay. We're family. You can disagree. But what I want us to do is kind of enter into this open mind, because I'm just going to be honest with you. When I first started doing this week and kind of reading through it, I had a little bit of a closed mind. And by the end of it, I think the Holy Spirit kind of dealt with me personally. And you may have a similar experience. You may not. But by and large, the reputation of our movement as Christians in America isn't very good. In the South, it's still better than in other places. So you can go to other places and see a difference. You know, we could go do that same Man on the Street interview in different places, and probably the view on Christians is a little bit different. I'm just going to confess, though, there are times when I've run into people who are Christians that made me not want to be a Christian. there was a time when I was younger that I got a tattoo. And I had someone at the school that I was going to come up to me and say, hey, do you have a tattoo? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, you're going to hell. Sure, okay. All right. Didn't really know how to respond, but it didn't make me want to be a Christian. It's that kind of thing, right? And so, but as we watch and hear people speak about Jesus, they like the guy. He was a good guy. Why? I think John nails it, because Jesus was love. And if you've ever been around somebody, I mean, I used to get in trouble a lot in school. That's why I sympathize, and then I'm hard at the same time with Ben, because he's a lot like me. I never got in trouble at school because I was doing bad things. I just thought everything was funny, right? I thought everything was a joke. I always wanted to play. But I had this one principal named Mrs. Altman when I was in elementary school, and Mrs. Altman was very, very tough on me. She was kind of like, if you remember the movie Blues Brothers, and there was the nun who was in there. Like, this is how she was, right? She was just really strict and really mean, and when I had to go sit on the black bench, it meant I was getting a paddling, because I grew up in the age where you still got paddling, right? And so I was on the black bench a lot. But Miss Altman would always kind of lean down. As mean as she was, as mean as she came across, I never felt that any of her talks to me, lectures to me, punishing me, were out of hate or disdain. Or, like, I always kind of felt like she wanted me to be a good person, right? Like, it was, like, for my betterment. I remember my mom and dad, they were corporal punishment people, right? So I got spankings. But I never got a spanking, like, off the bat. You know, my dad would always tell me to go to my room, and he'd come up there. And I remember seeing times where my dad would cry, right? as he was talking to me. And it wasn't out of hate, or it was out of love. And I think that's kind of the picture of like this person of Jesus. Like when Jesus held people to the high standard, you don't get the story of the rich young ruler stomping away because he didn't get his way. He said he walked away because he was devastated because he had great wealth. It was almost like, I still respect this guy, but I can't do it. I think that's the picture of Jesus, and I think that needs to be the picture of the church. But there's too many places, and there's too many things. If you read Twitter or Facebook and you see certain Christian figures, especially talking about non-Christians, it's not very loving. It's not very good. When we hear people, when there's earthquakes in Haiti, and we hear people say, well, that was because of their sin, or because of homosexuality, or because of whatever it is, it's like, that's not the picture we get in the Old Testament. I mean, the New Testament, so how do we get back to that? Because Jesus had a really good reputation. The early church had a really good reputation. I think the church today should, on all levels, even if people don't join up with us, should at least be like, but man, they're good people. They love each other. It's just something I can't do. Incarnation should naturally lead to a good and curious and interested, positive reputation among people. When we live among them and we love them and we kind of hang around them, they should naturally like enjoy our presence there if we're really being incarnational people. Nobody, when Jesus wasn't around, except for the religious people, said, I want to get rid of this guy. And words, church was just forming, a young couple was killed because they lied to the community, and word spread about what happened. That's a pretty gnarly thing, right? Can you imagine the headlines today? If someone didn't give the church whatever and they died, it wouldn't be good, right? People saw that and said, oh, I can't go near that. I don't want to get involved with that. But it wasn't because they're bad people, because people said they still held them in high respect. Reputation is more than about just being liked. It's about being respected. Do people respect what we say in our message? And so we're going to talk about that. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. But what are we talking about? For people in our community, we are the opening act to Jesus. If you remember John the Baptist, there was this person who was preparing the way for the physical incarnation of Son of Man here on earth. And he was kind of preparing people. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And that was his kind of message. And then the kingdom of God enters in on the earth in the person of Jesus. And John has kind of prepared the way. He's kind of gone ahead of people. And the Holy Spirit began softening people's hearts through the message of John. We actually have that same ability today for those people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus. We're kind of the opening act a little bit. We're kind of getting them ready. The Holy Spirit kind of does the work, but if we're the worst person ever, they don't want to be involved with us, right? So we're kind of get to be that opening act by our reputation. One key point about living incarnationally is how people perceive us. How receptive someone may be to Jesus can be directly tied to how we act. And so today we're going to briefly walk through four things that Jesus did that gave him such a good street cred or reputation, okay? And the first was that Jesus was human. Now we know this, we celebrated at Christmas, we talked about this word incarnation, Jesus was human. What I mean by that was he was a normal man. He wasn't a superhero, okay? He wasn't Clark Kent, he was God in man. He wasn't just a normal man. He was God in the flesh, but to people who were around him, he was just a normal guy. That Jesus began in Luke chapter 3, I think it's verse 23, is where Luke said it was about the age of 30 that Jesus began his formal ministry. And if you remember, when he goes back to Nazareth, what do the people say? Man, isn't this Joseph's son? What's this joker talking about? This is just a... Now, why would they say that? It was because Jesus was just a guy. To them, he was just living life. He just kind of got in their world and did their thing. There was this one kid who walked around kind of weird. His feet never touched the ground. He kind of had this glow behind his head. We never really knew what it was. But, you know, there's something kind of different about him. And then when Jesus came on scene, like, yeah, that explains it. Yeah. No. fact, they turned their back on him because they said, isn't this just a normal dude? Isn't this just Joseph's son? Jesus came and he was just human. Sometimes we're not comfortable going into places where we know there's hurt and just being human. And just being willing to cry with someone, or laugh with someone. We always got to come in with an answer or a cliche or a statement. And when you've had moments of loss, you know what I'm saying is true. Because people come to you with a cliche. And we have a hard time just being human. Just like, this is awful. This is the worst thing I've experienced. Or celebrate with somebody and said, man, this is fantastic. This is great. Let's go celebrate, you know. We have a hard time. We feel like if we're carrying the banner of Jesus as someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, we have to be like holier than thou all the time. And Jesus wasn't. I mean, he was. I mean, so let's not get that wrong. But he didn't act that way. Because to him, he was just a guy. And so it was really a big deal when he went into their world and started healing people and started saying, here's the kingdom of God, and teaching. They're like, oh my goodness, how else could this come? Because he was just Joseph's son, except through the Holy Spirit. And I think the same thing can happen to us. Like when we are just living normal lives among people, but yet we're pointing to a God who's not normal, and people can say, oh, look at, there's no way that Friar could ever say these things or do these things if it wasn't for something supernatural, because I know the guy, right? I've seen how he lives. There's nothing special about him. He's not praying 24/7, you know, and only, you know, whatever it is, like fasting every day of the week. He's not doing that. Like, I know this guy. In fact, he messes up a lot. And with Jesus, they couldn't say that, but with me, they could. And so when something good happens, they can be, oh, it's got to be the Holy Spirit that does something in him. Jesus wasn't holier than thou. He just lived as a normal guy, even though he was anything but normal. The second thing we know about Jesus that I think was transformational when it talks about incarnation was he just worked. Jesus just worked. The fall of man, in Genesis, when we read about Adam and Eve and kind of the fall of humanity, he promised two things. He said the women are going to kind of toil in child labor, and now this is going to be a painful kind of experience, and men are going to toil by the sweat of their brow and have to work. Now, it's not an indictment on, we're not talking about women's rights. It's just kind of how it's stated there. But this is how people are going to make their living now. It's going to be hard. I'm not just growing the garden and you can just live off this. You're going to have to work a little bit. And so when Jesus came, God in flesh came as a sinless Savior of all the world. He submitted to working every day. And he just worked. And I think part of it was Jesus understood that it's our daily mundane struggle and it can be more than what we think. And we talk about this a lot, so I'm not going to dwell here. But I'm going to tell you the story of some guys who did this. But we talk about this a lot, like our work can be holy. Our work should be holy. In Leviticus, it says God is the God of everything, every aspect of our life. The Lord your God, the Lord is one over all of it. We don't put away the Christian part and just kind of survive the week and go on about our life. We can live a full and even more full life in our work life than we do during worship on Sundays. And that should be the case. There was these guys back in the like end of the first millennium after Christ, so like 800, 900, 1000 AD, up to really the Reformation. And I'm not saying they don't exist today, they may. I just, when you typically hear about it and read their story, you think of this time frame, but it started kind of as early as like the 700s, 800s. And they were the Trappist monks, okay? So back in this time period, and even now, there were different segments of church, and there are some people who kind of set themselves apart, like the priesthood kind of, who are the priestly people there at the church who want to do good things. And so you had Franciscan monks, and you had the Trappist monks, and they were all following something. The Trappists kind of followed some of the words of Benedictine, where it basically said work and pray, right? There's a phrase for it that they say that's in Latin, and I can't read Latin, so I'm not going to say it. But that's what it translates to, is work and pray. And the Trappist monks, this is what they did. A lot of the monk communities, in fact, some of the monastic communities that we got the Dead Sea Scrolls. So some of the earliest kind of revelation or from archaeological digs that we've gotten were these scrolls they found in these caves in this one area called Qumran. And because the monastic communities would remove themselves from society and go away, and they felt like that was to be holy. We have to get away from everybody and kind of do our thing. Well, the Trappists kind of believe something completely different. They said that we need to be near the center of the city. And they would make things. They would make bread, and they would craft beer, and they would do different things. They would open up rooms and basically had resorts, so to speak, and would take people in. And they did all this stuff in the center of the city because for them, like, that was kind of how they supported themselves. They lived as holy lives, but through working. And so, just to give you an idea, a third of all the land at the time of the Reformation was owned by the Trappist communities. 20 to 30% of the economy came from these Trappist communities, these communities of people who said, we think it's going to be, a lot of people credit kind of early capitalism with the Trappists. Because they kind of said, this is kind of holy, we're going to work. And it's kind of what Jesus did. He didn't remove himself from everybody and just hold himself up in the temple. He worked. In fact, he got in trouble the one time he held himself up in the temple, if you remember. Joseph and Mary got kind of mad at him. So that's the second thing. The third thing is Jesus picked fights in public. Now bear with me here for a second. I'm not meaning let's just go pick fights for the sake of picking fights. But if you remember, when Jesus did, it was always about something important, right? He flipped over the tables in the communities. He drove the people out with the chains and the whips because they were trying to take advantage of people who were coming to buy the items they needed to sacrifice to God for their forgiveness of their sins, because this was pre-Jesus, and they're trying to capitalize on this, and Jesus drove them out. We don't have a lot of opportunities of where Jesus got really mad, but when it did, he was talking to the Pharisees, to the religious community, saying you're leading these people down the wrong path. And so he stood up for holiness, and he stood up for rightness. One of the reasons I think Christians don't respect, or people don't respect Christians today, is we don't do what our scripture says. Because if we read the scriptures in Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, we hear James talking about it. It talks about true holiness as this act of standing up for people who can't stand up for themselves. James talks about pure religion being looking after the widow and orphans, yet so few of us fight about the things that God fought for. Because it doesn't affect us. But I think if we stood up and fought for those things a little more, people begin to respect that. Said, man, I don't agree with them. They're going to fight for what they believe. So, Phyllis. But abortion's a great one, right? Modern-day slavery. I just got an email before I came in that said if the church would just fight, slavery could be ended. There's more slaves today than there was during the transatlantic slave trade. 25 million people are enslaved today. Now, not here in the U.S., not usually in Western countries, but it happens. Can we fight for that? There are people who are dying every day around the world because they don't have access to clean water. Something we take for granted, right? My boys will just leave the water running. They'll start brushing their teeth. Jude will cut it on and just run around the house. He's not worried about it. All he does is, like, there's more water comes. The more you pull that thing, the more water comes. There's men and women and kids who die every day because of that. Like, what are we willing to fight for? Jesus was willing to do that. And I think the fourth and the most important thing that Jesus did is he was a friend of sinners. But to be a friend of sinner means one really important thing. You got to overlook sin a little bit. Like sometimes we have it right in our face. And we're like, I'm not hanging out with that person because of blah, 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 whatever it was. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, stay up in the tree because you're a tax collector. You're sinning. I'm not hanging out with you. Matthew, you cannot be a disciple. I'm not going to your house because you're... Jesus, he didn't excuse it. He didn't say it was okay. But he overlooked it because he loved them, because he knew the condition of his heart. He knew why he was there. Michael may be able to tell us, if any of you have ever worked in different segments of society where you kind of got to see people's stories, you would kind of begin to see why some people do what they did. I used to work in a boys and girls home in Florida. We were planting a church, and in third shift, I worked there every night to keep these kids from doing like really gnarly things to themselves or each other. It was a bad situation. There were some kids who did some bad things. You never lived until you've been cussed out and spit on by a six-year-old. If you ever want to experience that, go to a certain place. I'll tell you where it's at in Bloomington, Florida, and they will do that for you. They will spit on you and cuss you out if you try to tell them what they can and can't do. And you think, man, this is a bad kid. In fact, I'm going to hang him up by his toes, and we're going to correct this problem. And then you read their story. It's like, what in the world? Like, there's a reason. Like, there's something going on. And Jesus kind of has that on all of us. He's kind of opened up and read our stories. And we all got that going on because none of us are Jesus. And if the most holy guy who ever lived could overlook these people's sin, not excuse it, not say I'm not coming to die for it, but be able to overlook it, can't we? Shouldn't we be able to do that? And the way that we can overlook it, and that's a bad word, I know. Like, I don't really know a better one, but the way that we can kind of look past it maybe and not keep it from engaging people in this incarnational way is realizing it's our condition too. Because a lot of times we live under this false assumption that we don't do this anymore and we go to church and we know what's right and what's wrong and we don't abort babies and we don't live this way or that way and we don't do this or that. It's because we think that we got there by ourselves. And the Bible is pretty clear. None of us saved ourselves. In fact, all of us were living in this kind of place apart from God. And it took God coming in and doing something that we couldn't do that even gave us the ability to have the forgiveness of sin. But the deal is, we screw that up every day anyway. And so Jesus keeps forgiving our sins. And sometimes we don't even offer that same grace to other people. Jesus is going to forgive my sin tomorrow. And if I do the exact same thing Tuesday, even if I do it intentionally. Jesus said, man, Friar's a knucklehead, but I love that guy. I came and died for him. But sometimes we give people about three chances and then they're out, right? And that's kind of the condition of the church. And people kind of know that by us. Well, I'm not going there because they're not going to accept me for I did this, 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 and this. Or this is what I do, you know. I am this person. I am an alcoholic. I am a homosexual. I am a whatever. And so I'm not accepted by those people. But not one of those people ever said that about Jesus. The lady who was about to be stoned for adultery didn't say that about Jesus. And she knew what his religion said about that because she was Jewish herself. And Jesus didn't do anything but offer her a hand. Sometimes we only offer people a hand about twice, and then it's like, well, my patience is up. And I think all these things kind of tie into why maybe the church has a bad reputation, and this isn't to make us feel bad, it's to encourage us. Like, God, how can I begin to have a better reputation? How can I begin to have better conversations? God, I can't overlook this person's sin. Can you, through your Holy Spirit, do that? Could you help me? Could you change me in that? Because here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, if people can be healed by a shadow, God could probably change your heart and help you overlook something that you've been holding on to. God may be able to give you grace in your heart to forgive someone that you've been holding a grudge against. Like maybe the 40 of us in here together can be people that, at least when people experience us, like they experience like Jesus who loves and forgives and accepts them just as they are. Not excusing away and saying you can't do this, like you can just keep doing this. And they can, because God does forgive them, because I keep doing the same stupid things over and over. But can people look at us and say, man, that's a place I'm at least going to be accepted? And through that acceptance, maybe, just maybe, if God can heal people with a shadow, the Holy Spirit can change someone's heart where they can come and know him, because he did it for each of us. So if you give me a second after you pray, I just realized I forgot to bring the communion stuff out. God gives us grace in all things, right? Oh, Andrew, you going to grab that for me? Thank you so much. And I'm saying this, remember this week I started with a closed mind about some of this stuff. But then God kind of began working with me and showing me some of the things that he's done in my life. And I would pray that, like, why I keep having these crazy thoughts in my head about things I've done and things I was ashamed of. And I think that may be a little bit of why. It's because God would remind me, like, I just forgave you, and I forgave you, and I forgave you, and I loved you, and I loved you, and I loved you. And I think it's important because we don't want to see the decline in the church continue. We want to see it increase. We want people to know Jesus more and more. So I don't say this as a method to convict you, but as a method to encourage you, because we want people to know and experience the love of the Father. And sometimes Thank you, Angie, so much. I'm going to pray. The musicians will come up. We're going to sing a song. We're going to come and take a meal that if we're truthful with ourselves, we've stepped all over this meal before. We've come down and took the meal and experienced the grace of God and just said, the next week I'm doing what I want to do. And we're able to come the next week and God just, come on, I love you. It's a story of the prodigal son. And we get to live that every day, and that's exciting. But we get to share that with other people. And so may we be faithful to do that because we want desperately that God changes our hearts about people. That's what I want anyway. Because a lot of times I have all these reasons why I don't share Jesus with someone or why they don't go to church. Well, they're not going to church because blah, 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 blah. The truth is the Holy Spirit could change them just like he changed me. And I just kind of write them off and quit praying for them and quit even trying to engage them because I get frustrated because I'm just human. But may the Holy Spirit kind of continually give me encouragement, encouragement, encouragement to be the person that God wants me to be, that others may know and experience his love. May we all together be those people. So let's pray. God, we are broken. And God, may we never think that we're whole because of anything we did. God, you did everything. In fact, but your word says you gave us the faith to believe. And so, God, we ask that you would love us, that you continue to love us with this love that doesn't even make sense. It goes beyond our comprehension because our love is timed out at about 2 or 3 or 4 chances, and it's done. But God, would you continue to love us with this love that goes beyond our understanding, it goes beyond our ability to comprehend. But God, even more than that, would you give us grace to share that love with other people? God, would you move our hearts? This is hard to even talk about this morning because we don't ever want to look at ourselves in a negative light. But God, may we not look at it as a negative thing. May we look at it as a fantastic opportunity to see where we may have blown it, to rely on your grace and mercy to cover that and be able to move forward. So God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Dwell in our midst today as we continue. We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.